I want you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I am going to do my best to make it through this whole thing. But before I get into chapter 10, I want to just remind you that the Bible was not written by chapter and verse. Paul didn't have headings when he wrote this letter. When Paul the Apostle was writing to this church in Corinthians, it was a long-form letter, and it was fire, dude. He was going in on this thing. And I got to tell you that because I have personally preached out of the book of Corinthians outside of context. And what I mean by that is I've preached even the verses we're going to read today. I didn't preach heresy, but I didn't preach them in the beautiful context that they are in. And today, when we read this, I want to remind you that we are continuing a story. We're continuing a correction to this church in Corinthians. And I want to say this because I think it's important. The scriptures were not just written for them. They were written for you. How many of you guys can attest that the scriptures have changed your life? Anyone in here, man? I'm telling you, the scriptures have changed my life. This wasn't just written 2,000 years ago for the church in Corinth. This was written for us today. But I'm going to start by reading backwards a little bit. I didn't tell my team, so I apologize. But I realized I got to read verse 22 of chapter 9. We're going to do that, but let me give you some context. Paul, writing to the Corinthians church, says, hey, listen, you guys are believers. You guys are actual believers. You guys have been baptized. You guys confess Christ. You look out for one another. You love one another. But he said, I got to pull out some of the things that are going on. And he kind of points out, like, you guys need to correct your arrogance. You guys need to really check yourself. Then he gets into sexual immorality. He says, man, get away from sexual immorality. Don't do this stuff. You keep saying, there's this saying that the Corinthians kept saying, which is everything is permissible. And his reply is, yes, but not everything's beneficial. And the Corinthians would say, yeah, but we could do anything. And he says, but not everything's worthwhile. And so he's been on this dialogue for the last few chapters, and he's going to continue this dialogue about this question they had. They said, can we eat meat sacrificed to idols? You know, is there an issue with that? Because we're believers. And they're going, you know, as believers, there is no other God but our God. And how many guys could believe that there is no other God but our God? Anyone in here believe that? I believe that too. There is no other God. And he goes, yes, you're right. You can eat meat that's been sacrificed to other gods. There is no other God. It's basically, they're just talking a lot. It means nothing. But he goes on in chapter 8 and 9, and he says, but it's not about your rights. You have all the rights, but that's not what it's about. It's about you loving one another, caring for one another. And we talked about this last 3 weeks ago, that in chapter 9, he says, don't you see that it's not about what you have the right to do, but it's about what's best for your purpose in life. You should be behaving not based on whether or not it's a sin or not. You should be behaving on whether or not this goes towards the purpose God has called me to. And that's important. Because a lot of us get bogged down with when it comes to the law. And we go, well, what is okay and what isn't okay? And then I get up here and I preach mean things to you, like stop listening to secular music. And you say, but I can listen. There's nothing wrong with listening to secular music. I'm going to tell you, you're right. God has grace for you. It's permissible. But stop derailing your purpose in your life. Stop allowing your ears to hear things that you think aren't affecting you. They're affecting you. And I'll tell you up here on the stage, I'll say, hey, listen, don't live with your girlfriend or live with your boyfriend. You go, well, listen, it's not wrong as long as we don't have sex. I go, yeah, you're right. It's permissible. But it's not beneficial because you know. Don't play that game with me. You know dang well why it says in scriptures, flee from sexual immorality. You know. It's like, yeah, you might have the right to do these things, but don't be foolish. There's greater things for you. And too many of us want to live a Christian life where we go, yeah, but I could do this and that, and this is the big sins, and these aren't the big sins. And we really have become this real, it's almost a scary Christianity because it's like the Pharisees, that we become law people. People who go, well, that guy really screwed up. That pastor, I mean, I've seen a lot of pastors fall in my time. Pastors, by the way, just to clear something up, pastors are not elevated Christians. They're held responsible, but they're not elevated Christians. I'm saying that to you because I want to kind of dispel something. A pastor falling into sexual immorality or a brother and sister in the Lord who falls in sexual immorality is equally as devastating. Don't be fooled. It is equally as devastating. I love pastors. I love that they could be an example to the world. But let me just tell you a little secret. The world does not get saved because of examples of pastors. They get saved because the Holy Spirit draws them in. And they are humbled. And I'm saying that just as a side note. Now, Paul, in chapter 9, he says, listen, it's not about rights, it's about purpose. And he goes through chapter 9, and he says, I have all these rights. I have so many rights. He says, man, I should be asking you guys for money. I should be able to get married if I want to. He goes, I have the right to all these things. But he says, but don't you see I give them up? Don't you see that there's something greater in life that I'm living for? Don't you see how convinced I am that eternity is real? I mean, don't you see that I am fully convinced? So I don't mind not getting married because I know what the future holds. It's the glory of God. I don't mind being beaten, suffering, because the sufferings of this age do not compare to what I believe is to come. And so what does he say? He says, so I don't mind laying my life down. And he says this last part. I'm going to read it in chapter 9, and then I'm going to start reading chapter 10. And I'm just going to tell you right now, as I was preparing for this, this is what kept going through my head. The fear of the Lord is going to come upon us. The fear of the Lord. Now, let me just explain fear of the Lord before I read chapter 9, verse 22 and into 10. Me and my kids were just talking about this. Have you guys ever turned off the lights and you run and you jump into bed? You guys ever done that before? No? You brave people, man. I've been doing that since I could remember. And it's not because of even monsters. It's like sometimes it's just my cat might get my foot or something, you know? I just don't know. But when I was growing up, you know this, I was terrified of spiders. I watched that movie, Arachnophobia. And I did this thing when I'd read the scriptures about the fear of the Lord. I thought fear was different than that fear I had with spiders. Because you see, the fear with spiders, I would in my head say, oh, that's scary, and I don't want to be around that. And it caused me to avoid them. That's what it did. And so I thought when I would read the scriptures about the fear of the Lord, somehow, I don't know how I did this. I heard it from other people. I thought it meant respect God. Like he's an old man, and I'm going to put some respect on his name. I'm going to be respectful towards him. But I'm just going to be honest with you. Never in my life has anyone ever said, you need to start fearing old men. Never one's ever said that to me. And I don't know how that got interchangeable. And when I started really looking into fear, especially with my fear of spiders, there's a few things I want to point out and why this is important to understand. The fear of the Lord is that you should be afraid of what he can do. Now, with spiders, I watched that movie Arachnophobia, so in my head, they were communicating and planning military style to kill people. That's what I thought spiders were doing. And I would, if you guys have ever seen that movie, it's a comedy. I didn't know that until I was older. I didn't. And let that be a lesson to parents out there. Your kids don't understand what they're watching, and they think worse, not less of, just so you know. But I remember watching that and thinking, like, I can't sit on a toilet because one of the scenes, a spider comes out from underneath the toilet lid. I had a hard time closing my eyes in the shower because one of the scenes was the spider jumped on someone while they're in the shower. And what it did was it made me hyper aware. Fear makes you hyper aware of the presence of the thing you fear. Fear attracts you. I can't tell you, anytime I saw a video of a spider when I was a kid, I watched that video. How many of you guys like scary movies? Anyone in here? The weirdos. Yeah, you wackos. Yeah. There's an attraction you have. It's like, I don't know. There's something about it. Fear attracts you. The only difference with the fear of the Lord is that the Lord is not looking to kill you. He's merciful and gracious. And so when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we always want to counter and say, well, you don't need to be afraid of him like you should run from him. Because what we do is we kind of separate fear of the Lord from the goodness of the Lord. Now, let me just explain this really quick. When you recognize his goodness, you want to be near him. But when you recognize how powerful he is, you don't ever want to cross him. And that's what the fear of the Lord looks like. Not someone who tries to get away from him, but someone says, oh, I see how good you are, but I also see how powerful you are. And I'm going to read this, chapter 9 and 10, and I'm going to tell you right now, whatever you've been doing in the secret place, you're going to get a big check today. I want to tell you right now that playing around with Christ and his mercy is about to get checked really hard by Paul. And I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some fear that comes into your heart. And let me tell you why I want fear in your heart. It says the fear of the Lord keeps a young man from sin. Where's my boys and men and women who are dealing with pornography? Let me tell you, it's a lack of the fear of the Lord. That's what's got you. You thought that his mercy is never going to run out on you. You thought there was going to be no time that the Lord says, I'm done with you. And we're about to read this scripture. I'm going to tell you right now, even when I read it, I was talking to my wife last night going, man, I'm getting freaked out a little bit here. How many guys are so thankful he's good and merciful? But I just want to read this to you. And for some of you who've read the scriptures, you never read it in context. Paul says in verse 22, when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. See his purpose. I want to get everyone to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. Now I want to say this. He's saying in a race, everybody runs. This is going to play into verse chapter 10 here, but only one wins the prize. He says all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. Notice he doesn't say, I make sure I take care of all my rights. He says, with every step I run with purpose, I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. Verse 1, continuation, there's no break. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by the cloud that moved ahead of them. And all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food as the others did. And all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil things as they did or worship idols as some of them did. As the scripture says, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of an age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. That's scripture. Man, that's scripture. Paul coming off about, lay down your rights, live with purpose. I don't want to be disqualified, so I beat my body into submission. Now, I'll be honest with you. Looking at Paul, I would say where Paul was at that day, I'd say, Paul, I think you're doing pretty good. But he's going, I'm not even satisfied with where I'm at. We read that in chapter 3. He says, man, I stand before the Father in the end. I need his approval. He said, and I don't want you to forget something. Those scriptures, that Old Testament that you have, was not written about an old God. I got to say this again. I've said it a lot, but I got to say it again. Old Testament does not mean old God, and New Testament does not mean new God. He's the same God across the board. Now, there's a new covenant. Now, I want to explain covenant really quick. A covenant is an agreement. I will give you this if you do this. That's a covenant. And he makes that covenant with Israel. He says, man, you guys follow me, I will be your God. I will protect you. But if you don't follow me, you're on your own and everybody hates you. That's what he says. And you're going to get killed out there. And then there's a new covenant, this new testament, which is this, that he's going to allow his Holy Spirit to dwell within us if we would humble ourselves and follow him. And then bear fruit. He says, the gift is free. I'll give you my salvation. I'll forgive you of your sins. All you have to do is come to me. So the price is, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'll confess my sins. He says, I'll forgive you. But then he says, I'm going to be looking for fruit in your life. Because you could follow me but not bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, well, you'll get cut down like everybody else, like the hypocrites. And Paul, he writes this down. He says, hey, I want you guys to understand something. There was this time in the age of the scriptures and the Exodus. He says, all of them God had chosen. All of them God had shown his mercies and grace. All of them were saved by the blood of a lamb, and they escaped Egypt, and they walked through the Red Sea. He says, man, they were baptized. He said, all these guys were eating of the same heavenly bread. All of them. They were all equal in the covenant with God. Every one of them was equal with the Father, going, man, I can't believe he's feeding me the same bread. They were pouring out the same water out of the same rock, which he says, that was Christ himself. They were drinking from that same rock. That water was coming out. He says, man, they were seeing miracles. They were one group of people. And he says, but look at the example they left for us. That those who were in sexual immorality, God said, I'm done. I can't do this no more. That those who continued in sin, man, it says right here, he says, their bodies, with most of them, their bodies were scattered in the desert. Paul's writing to a New Testament church. He's writing to you. That was an example to you. Don't play around with what God's given you. He says, God gave it to them. And look what happened to them when they grumbled and complained. Look at what happened to them when they stayed in sexual immorality. Look at what happened to them when they started hanging out with idols and getting caught up in the things of the world. Look at what happened to them. Don't be fooled. That's a warning. And you know what it means to be a warning? If I did it to them, don't be fooled. I'll do it to you. Now let that sink in for a second. Because I read the scripture and I'll be honest. Maybe I don't fully understand the theology. Maybe I don't. But there's a theology out there that says once saved, always saved. And I'm going to talk about my understanding of that theology because smarter men have told me that's a true theology. But when I look at this scripture and Paul says, dude, I'm disciplining my body because I'm afraid that I'm going to get disqualified. Paul, the apostle, says, hey, I have a fear that I'm going to get disqualified. So I don't play around. I beat my body into submission. And he says, and I want to show you why, because in the Old Testament, that was a warning to you and I, that those who have the covenant with God could get God real fed up real quick. Now, Jesus says it very clearly. He says, the hypocrites, those who say they are his but are not, he says, it's worse for those dudes. He actually says, I'll cut them up and I'll throw them in the fire personally. That's what he says in Matthew 24. That's crazy talk. Some of us have been so comfortable in our sins. Some of us have been so comfortable and indulging in pagan reverie, like he says. Some of us have been so comfortable with sexual immorality, and what do we say? But God will forgive it, and he's trying to write to you and I. No, 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 no. You are testing him. You're playing a game. You received his grace and his mercy, and you said, well, then give it to me again. You receive his grace and his mercy, and you just blatantly go out and you indulge in, I'm saying indulge. I'm not saying you slipped up. I'm saying you go indulge in it. You know what is wise and you keep rejecting it. And he goes, look at the warning in the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, he says this to Timothy. I want you to go read it on your own time. He says, Timothy, I want you to understand something. The scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament, the scriptures are written for your benefit that it might be edify and encourage and rebuke you. Paul right here showing us, don't you see what these scriptures are saying? They were all in the same group. You know what he's saying? Hey, y'all, we're all in the same church service together. We all partook in the same communion. You and I today, we drank of the same cup. We ate that same bread. Man, we were singing those songs. Everyone in this room was screaming, oh, hell, King Jesus. Everyone in this room was screaming that. There's people up here dancing, having a good time. And he says, let there be a warning that in that group, the Father laid people's lives down across the desert land because they wouldn't get out of their sexual immorality, because they wouldn't get out of their pagan worship, because they wouldn't stop with their, I love this, by the way. I don't love this. I hate it, but I also love it. Grumbling and complaining, testing the Lord. Look at that. He says, that's a warning to you. That you who have all the eternal treasures of Christ complain because you don't have a big enough whatever. You who have the eternal blessings of Christ, you the one who gets to be seated on thrones with the Father himself, the one who's going to be given a new name, one who's going to be given authority even over the angels, and you complain? You're going to complain at the waiter because he was too slow? You get what I'm saying? He says, these are the people, he says, they laid their life, God put them down. He says in verse 11, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you don't understand what he's saying, anything could be written down in that Bible. You know how many more stories there were? I mean, this is the stories of Christ himself. John says, if we could write down everything he did, there's not a book in the world that could contain it. In other words, he's saying, we haven't written down every single detail. But the details that were written down were purposeful from the Father. This is an example to you. He says, it was to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. I'm going to get to the encouraging part here in just a second, but I want to hit 12 for a second. Because 13, he's going to flip the script a little bit, get you back on your feet, make you feel good. He says, man, if you think you're standing strong, I'm going to be real with you. I've been in the church a long time. And I have these ebb and flows where some days, man, I feel like I'm the most holy Christian in the world. Have you guys ever felt that before? Like, I'll volunteer to pray over the meal sometimes. Like, I just feel good. I feel like a real Christian today, you know? And then there's another time where I feel like, that, you know, it's either because maybe I'm struggling with sin or maybe I'm struggling with my humility or whatever. I feel this beat up self and I go, man, I just feel very unworthy before you, God. I don't feel so strong. And this is what I love. When I feel real strong in my Christian walk, the Lord always gently reminds me that I'm not as strong as I think I am. He always gently reminds me, you're not as strong as you think you are. You're putting a lot of confidence in that flesh that you let live a little bit longer. Because when I get real confident, and by the way, in my spiritual walk, when I start feeling real good about my walk with the Lord, I don't know, man, it's like, makes me feel like I could go and take another vacation. I could go watch a movie that maybe I shouldn't watch. Maybe it wasn't that bad. It just has some bad stuff in it. All of a sudden, I want to listen to those old songs. You guys remember those old songs? And when I say old songs, I'm not talking about Under the Boardwalk. I'm talking about you. That's what I'm talking about, old songs, all right? You know? I get this feeling like, oh, I want to go listen to old music because all of a sudden I feel like I have the strength to endure that. But Paul's warning says, hey, don't fool yourself. He says, if you think you're standing strong, he doesn't say assume you're weak. He just says, be careful not to fall. I want to say this to the Christian believers. Sometimes we start walking around and we're feeling real confident and we let down our guard. And Paul's trying to give you a little reminder. Don't let your guard down. Like, I hate to say this, but the only reason I don't want to say what I'm about to say is because so many of us always think, well, I can't always be living at 100% for Christ. Like, I can't do that because, you know, I have life, and I'm surely he wants me to enjoy this earth. And to that I say, yeah, you're probably right. But at the same time, I want you to know we are running a race for an eternal reward. This is no small thing to be a Christian. And I gotta say this, if this thing is real, if this Bible right here is legit, brother, sister, we don't have much to play with. He says, man, don't you see that if you think you're strong, be careful not to fall. Verse 13, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. I wanna say this, he's referencing back to that time too. It's no different than what they experienced in those same temptations. It's no different. He says, but when you are tempted, and God is faithful, he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can, everyone say, endure. So my friends, flee from worship of idols. I'm going to get to that in segment 13. He says, listen, man, this has been an example to us. I'm beating my flesh. I give up all my rights. I pursue purpose above everything else. I'm trying to win everyone I can over to Christ. I'm making sure that as I'm preaching, winning people over, that I'm not being disqualified. He says, and I want you to remember what the scripture says. All these people were with God and they were all disqualified. So many of them because of what? Sexual immorality, worshiping idols, grumbling, complaining, being idiots. That's all they're doing. Like being so stupid. And he says, but just a heads up. He's given you a way out of those same temptations. You don't have to fall like they fall. You don't have to fall into your sexual immorality. Can I say that again? Because I know there's people who've fallen so many times, they're starting to believe that they're a slave to it. I'm sorry, but Christ says he gives you a way out. Now, whether or not you want it, I don't know. But he gives you a way out for those in sexual immorality. He says to those who are engaging in complaining and grumbling, he says, you might be tempted, but Christ gives you what? A way out of it. That you might be able to withstand that temptation. I need to preach this to you. Christ has given you a way out of your sin. Take it. Say, Father, I keep trying to fight this thing on my own. You're dealing with pornography. You're saying, I threw away my phone, but then a girl walks by. I have to look at her and go, God, I need to do something. Say, Father, this is what your prayer should be. Father, you give me a way out. Show it to me. I believe your word that you've given me the ability to get out of the temptations. Man, you want to complain? I'm going to be real with you. The hard thing about complaining is that we're in a culture that really preaches like empathy or compassion or sympathy, whatever word you want to use. And so when someone complains, as brothers and sisters, we say, yeah, but you have the right to complain. You do. Just don't make him jealous. Don't test him. I wish I had brothers and sisters in my life when I was telling them how hard my life was, that they'd say, Tommy, stop and get your focus right. That's what I wish they told me. Not, oh man, that is really hard. Pat me on the back. Poor guy. Hug me, you know? Feel good in the moment, like, oh, I am cherished, you know? But I wish they said, Tommy, don't you see what God has given to you? Hey, actually, let me talk about this real fast about complaining. Complaining has been maybe the one thing I know I have ultimate victory over. And not because I'm not going to fall into it in the future, but I've been standing strong. I was telling my wife about this, and I want to give you guys just a quick little tip about complaining. If you find yourself always feeling down and out, if you find yourself always feel like, man, things are just never going your way, or things are tough, or you don't have the strength to endure, I want to tell you that complaining is truthfully just a lack of praise in your life. And if you wake up every morning and you tell the Lord how good he is, and you take 15, 20, 30 minutes, and you just start saying, God, this is who you are, and you start telling him who he is. And I like to get real personal with it. I like to tell him, Father, when I was looking at pornography, you had mercy on me, and you saved me, and then you pulled me from that. And God, when I was being a punk to my wife, you said, Tommy, and you corrected me. You could have left me be and let me die in my sin, but instead you corrected me. And then I like to get into the scriptures. I like to say, Father, you are the God who created the heavens and the earth, and you promised me eternity on your throne with you, and you told me that I get to have a new name in you, and I start praising him. I'm going to tell you right now, I have no supplications by the end. I don't know what they even ask him for when I start telling him what he's done for me. And a lot of your complaining and grumbling and that tiredness that you feel is not because what's happening around you isn't real. It's real. The problem is you just forgot what he's already done for you. Now I want to encourage you. If you have a grumbling and a problem with complaining, it does bother the Lord, just like your children complaining would bother you. Well, let me just give you a quick example of my kids, because I love my children. But man, they'll complain about the stupidest things. Literally the other day, like, we haven't had ice cream in so long. Like, what? I had ice cream. Brother, I bought you a bed. You know what I'm saying? Like, you sleep in my house. What are you talking about? You didn't have ice cream. You know? And that's just the essentials. Like, dude, you have a Nintendo Switch 2. You guys ever look at the price of that thing? We bought a Nintendo Switch 2. It's like, bro, what are you talking about? In the same way, we do that with the Father. I want to encourage you. You got a grumbling, complaining problem. It's not because you complain too much. It's because you don't praise enough. Start praising the Lord and watch what happens to your complaints. And I want to say this. It doesn't happen right away. I've been practicing this for a long, long time now, many years. And I'm praying to the Father every day. I don't know if you guys know this, but to secure your future is to work on yourself today with the Lord. That's how you secure your future. Every day you work on yourself. Don't worry about tomorrow. You say, no, right now there's enough worries in the world. I'm going to work on this today. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you right now, praising the Lord daily will defeat grumbling and complaining in your flesh. Amen? All right. I'm moving. He says, man, if you think you're standing strong, be careful. I'm going to go on. He will show you a way out so that you can endure. I want to say something about this. He doesn't say, I'll carry you. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, I'm going to take your sin away from you so you don't have to deal with it. He says, I'll give you a way out that you could choose so that you can endure. Now, I'm saying that because I know a lot of our prayers is, God, just take this sin from me. And the Lord's saying, no, I'm not trying to take it from you. I'm trying to show you how to get out of it so you can follow me. Here we go. Let's continue. So my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. Come on, you're reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup of the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ just like we did today? And though we are many, we eat from one loaf of bread, showing we are one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? What am I trying to say? Am I saying the food that offered to idols has some significance or the idols are real gods? No, not at all. I'm saying that the sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. Now, I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat the Lord's table and the table of demons too. What? Do we dare rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we are stronger than he is? Pause for a second, because I just love that line. Do you think you're stronger than God is? I love that line. Because this is why, let me just tell you why I love that line. I know I'm running out of time, but just hang in there. I'm going to get you out on time, I promise. I love that line because people will be always saying like, well, why did God do that? I'm like, I don't know, take it up with him. You know, like legit, like, well, why would God, why, if he's such a good God, then why in the world did he say to about the Amalekites that they should be fully destroyed? I'm like, I don't know, but I don't want to mess with him. He's a lot stronger than me. If you got a problem with him, take it up to his office, dude. You know, you want to address that? Address it. He's a lot stronger than you, though. I just want to warn you. And he can do what he wants. And that's like asking, why did you smash that ant, you good person? It's like, I don't know. You're just strong enough to do it. He wanted to do it. You let him do it. That's side note, my bad. I'll go and come back to all of this, but let me just get down through this. What, do you dare rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we are stronger than he is? You say, I'm allowed to do anything, referencing back to the beginning of this dialogue. But not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So he's going to cap this. So you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience. He says, man, if there's meat sacrificed to idols, there's no superstition. Go for it. Have a good time. He says, it's not a big deal. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to eat. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. But suppose someone does tell you the meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it out of consideration of the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be content for eating it? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I just do what is best for me. I just don't do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that they may be saved. And verse 1 of 11 says, and you should imitate me. Just as I imitate Christ. I went through a lot of scripture because that is a shortened version of those last three chapters. He goes, hey, listen, let me just cap this up. Don't test God. Don't be a fool. You don't go around on your rights all the time. You have the rights, but he says it's not always beneficial. He says, look at the warning that's all through scriptures. The Lord decided. And we know this is true, by the way, because if some of you guys are still wrestling with what I said earlier about God killing people off, Ananias and Sapphira, lied. How many of y'all lied in this place before? Oh, thank goodness there's some honest people in here. The rest of y'all lying right now, you little liars. And you know what God did to them? In front of everybody, struck them dead. So I'm not going to put up with that with you two. And you know what happened to everybody in that whole town? Fear struck their hearts. They said, wait a minute, God's going to do that? He could do that if he wants? Wait, you're telling me that God is okay to make his own decisions, and that today if I break the covenant, he might have mercy, but tomorrow he might not. And that he's the one who decides to pour out mercy. It's not up to me, it's up to him to pour out mercy. All of a sudden, you go, wait a minute, I need to be real serious about this thing. It's not some Old Testament God. This is the New Testament God. He's the same God. I got to get that to you. The New Covenant's fantastic. I want you to know that. But he's the same God. And he's going through and he goes, man, you know, don't be a fool with it. You know, yes, you have the right to eat. You have the right to go into the idols where they're sacrificing and eat that food. But he says, I just want you to know, don't partake in the worship. Don't do that. Don't go into the altars and worship with these guys and say, oh, this is fun as you guys sacrifice a goat. I can't wait to eat. He's like, don't do that. He says, you know, it's like you're becoming one with that people group. So don't do that. But then he goes, but just a heads up, the meat itself has no problem. You can eat that meat. There's no problem with meat sacrificed idols. You guys go to the store today and you pick up some meat and it's prepared as a sacrifice to Muhammad or to anybody else. It's like, it's okay. Just eat it. But then he goes on. He says, but I want to remind you of your rights. If some stranger who's not a Christian invites you in and you sit down and eat and they go, I sacrificed that to my God, Baal. He says, you could eat it. But he says, but for the sake of the person who told you that, to bring some conviction into the life. Tell them, well, actually, I don't want to partake in this. He says, for their sake, don't eat it. Again, you could eat it. It's not, there's nothing, the meat's not have some secret witchcraft that's going to affect you. He says, you can eat it, but just don't. And he goes, so don't you see what I'm saying? Everything is actually about other people. He says, man, do everything for the glory of God. Whether you drink or eat or whatever you do, keep your purpose in front of you. Will this glorify you, God? Turn on that movie, Father. This is the biggest one that gets me. Turn on that movie. Father, am I going to glorify you in this? Is it going to glorify you if my family watches? God, listen to this. Is this bringing you glory? Father, the way I react to the person who cut me off on the freeway, is this going to bring you glory? The way I react to the person who's mean to me, how can I bring you glory, Jesus? He said, everything you do. And then he goes on, he says, man, don't give offense to Jews and Gentiles or the church of God. Try not to. Try to please everyone in everything I do. And remember why, because he wants everyone to come to Christ. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. This is where I'm landing. Verse 1 of 11, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. If that's Christianity, if Christianity is this right here. If this is an instruction to the church that you and I should be men and women who are so sold on eternity that we're willing to sacrifice anything on this earth so other people could have it. I'm going to be real with you. I got some places in my life that I'm going, hang on, I need to work that out of me. Because I feel real strong, man. I know you do too. You feel real strong in your Christian walk often. Especially because you go to church and you see other people's problems and you go, well, I'm not dealing with that problem, so I must be doing pretty good. And so you feel strong. And now look at what Paul says. He says, no, I want you like yes, you can eat the meat, but don't eat. Like he's wrestling with them, like, yeah, and then you have all these rights, but don't forget your purpose here. And everything you do, glorify God, which is opposed to glorifying your flesh. That's the opposite. He said, everything you do, don't do it for your own satisfaction, your own glory. He said, no, do it to the satisfaction of God. Man, who do you know who's so sold out that man when they eat and drink with other people are going, I'm not doing this for my right, I'm doing this because I want God to be glorified in me. Who do you know who's laid down their life and said, God, I will beat my flesh into submission, lest as I preach, I'm disqualified. I will not give in even a little. Because I'll be real with you. I find myself, every time I read the scriptures, man, I go, man, I feel like I got more to give, God. I feel like I've been holding back. And I go, well, I don't need to give it to you because it's my right to hang on to. Instead of being someone who goes, but what would be better for the other people around me so that they might know the gospel? I love sleeping in on Saturday mornings. And there's this group of people every Saturday who go out and do ministry at the Atlanta Dream Center. Father, for your glory, may I go. I love Thursday night's dinners with my family, but every night there's a Thursday night group who goes out to preach the gospel to those who are lost. Father, may I go. May I be someone, Jesus, who says, Father, not for my glory, not for my comfort, not for me, but rather, God, everything I do, may it be for you. Paul's urging the church, this is how you should live. Fear him with your relaxed walk with him. He says, no, have some fear in your life. Be someone who recognizes it. I know you don't like this. I know it. I know you don't like the idea that you're at his mercy. I know you don't like it. I'm only saying that because I know in this room, some of you guys caught it, but some of you guys are still fighting going, yeah, but my God's not merciful. He is that merciful, but it says in scriptures, it's his mercy to give, not yours to take. It's his mercy to give, not yours to take. And some of us keep demanding his mercy. You don't have things given in your heart for it. That's what blows my mind. You don't have things given for his mercy. You come to him, you take it just so you feel better, so you could go repeat the stupid sin again. And he's looking at you going, don't you see who our God is? Have some fear in your life. He scattered his own children across the desert. He scattered his own children who complained and grumbled across the desert. Don't play with him. Don't talk trash to him. Don't play lightly with him. I want to make this clear. This isn't to the non-believer. He's talking to the believers, the church. He says, this is yours. He says, all of this stuff, you keep looking for your rights. He says, nah. Do things for his glory. If you could catch that. It will guide you in so many of your decisions in life. How am I supposed to act, God? Well, what brings me glory? Yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. I have a right. I have a right to be offended. I have a right to complain. I have a right to whatever. But Father, I don't want to take my rights. I want to glorify you. For in the end, that's my purpose. I would be the holy, shining light on a hill before the nations. That I would be the salt of the earth. That, Father, I would be the one that you called us as disciples of you, people who are proclaiming the gospel, bearing fruit before you, building one another up. Jesus, this is what you purposed in me. That I would be a co-laborer with my master, Jesus, the servant of all. So today I want to encourage you. Make this thing for real in your life. So I'm ready to make this thing all the way real. I'm going to live for his glory. I don't care about my rights anymore. God, what is it that you want for me? If that means I'm dying out soon, then let me die out. If that means I'm broke soon, then let me be broke. If that means I have to work at this job, let it be. Father, I want to be someone who's fully living for your glory. I've lived out of my Christian rights, but now I want to live for your glory. What does that look like to you? So what I want you to do real quick, if you stand to your feet, I got to close. I'm going longer. I keep talking. I keep gibbering. Now, I always get complaints. I make you stand too long, so I'll make this fast. You close your eyes. Bow your heads. I could keep talking on this subject for a long time, but I want to stop and I want to pray over you. That if you're in this house and number one, you've ever used God's mercy, you've ever demanded his mercy from him because you know his character, and you forgot that it's his mercy to give, that he freely gives it to whom he desires, as it says in Romans. And you're going, man, I want to have that revelation that every time he forgave me, it was out of his own choosing. It was out of his own choosing that he gave his mercy. And you haven't had that revelation, I'm going to pray that over you. But hang on, there's another thing I want to pray for in this room. If you're in this room and you have found yourself being more concerned about your rights than the glory of God in your life, and you want to change, you're going, man, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live as someone who's more concerned about whether or not it's a sin or not. I want to be someone who's solely, fully convinced of who he is. And I'd actually lay down my whole life for him. Like Paul, I would give up every right I have so others may know him. And I'd be so purpose-driven in my life that people would look at me and say, why do you live that way? Why are you so bound up? And I wouldn't say, oh, so I could be justified before God. But I could say, so I could win many more people over to him. Oh, why do you live so bound up in your life? Why don't you listen to this music? Why don't you watch these movies? Don't you have the right? No, but may I win someone. I want to live out of my purpose. For what sufferings of this world could I not endure for the reward that he has for me? And you're in this house and you want some change of heart. Number one, God, I want to have some fear. And number two, Father, I want to live in purpose. I want to put your hands up. Father, I pray over these hands. There will be a change in our hearts. Lord, I am so thankful for your mercy. Lord, the reason why we don't run from you in fear is because you have spoken your mercies upon us. Father, the reason why we don't run from you as we fear you is because of your goodness. But God, may we not forget how great you really are. I pray, Father, that we recognize that it was always by you. It was always by your decision while we were still sinners that you sent your son. It was always by your goodness. It's been your decision. So, Father, I pray that there would be some fear in our hearts, that we would look at the scriptures, that we would not forget, Father, what you've done. We'd say, God, I don't want to be the ones who are cast out, who never enter the promised land. We want to be like the Calebs and the Joshuas. Father, we don't want to be like the many who proclaimed your name, the many who were baptized, the many who took part of the communion with us, the many who will be falling down at your altar saying, but Lord, Lord, do we not? And you say, I don't know you. Oh, Father, we want to be the ones that we can stand proudly before you, saying everything you give to us, if it was 2 talents or if it was 10 talents, Father, whatever you gave to us, we used up because we knew in the end, we believed you were coming back to take an account. So, Father, I pray that our hearts would be set. there would be some fear in us again. And Lord, I pray for the hearts in this house who have been living just for their own glory, their own rights. I pray, God, that today, man, there's people in this house who used to be crazy for you. There's people in this house, Jesus, who were willing to sacrifice everything for you. And Father, the deceitfulness of the world has got a hold of them and started choking the fruit out of them. Lord, I pray right now, I just rebuke the liar in the name of Jesus right now. And I pray right now, Father, that you reignite that fire inside of them, that their faith would take root again. And where they think it's not gonna work out a second, third, or fourth time, I pray right now, Jesus, that their faith is increased. That God, they could go back to the place of saying, for your glory, God, not for my glory. Oh, for your goodness, God, not for my comfort. That God, the hearts would be shifted in this house today. God, may we pick up what Paul had so sweetly written down for us. That we would not bicker and decide and fight you on what we have the right for, but we'd say, God, whatever you desire, we want. Keep your eyes closed for a second longer. If you're in this house, you've never given your life to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity today. Maybe it's your first time, and maybe you're here today, and someone brought you, or you just walked in. I don't know, but that's crazy. If you're here today, I have a feeling the Lord's been pulling on your heart for a while for you to show up to a church service this morning. If you want to give your life to the Lord, I'm going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you come on stage. Ain't no one going to look at you but me. Or maybe you're in this house, at one point you did give your life to the Lord and you walked away. And you want to come home. Maybe somewhere down the road you disqualified yourself. You walked off. You said, I don't want to do this Christian thing. You fell and you decided not to get back up. And today you want to come home to the Father. I want you to know he's waiting for you. If you're either of those two, you backslidden, or maybe it's your first time giving your life to the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity today. I'm not going to show you off. This isn't some show-off thing. I just want you to lift up your hand real high for me right now. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. I see you three. Come on. Come on. I see you. Come on. That's a big deal. I see you. Come on. Come on. I see you back there. Hey, listen. For those who raised your hand, or for those who wanted to but didn't have the courage, I want to just tell you what we're going to do. We're going to say this prayer together. Simple prayer. And you're going to hear pastors all around the world say that prayer didn't save you. And I'm going to tell you, they're right. This prayer is not magic. But the words can actually mean something if you want them to. And how do you make it mean something? You just have to say it for yourself. And we're going to pray this little prayer. We're going to say, Father, forgive me my sins. I need you to come into my life, and I'm going to follow you. And if you can mean those things, I'm going to tell you right now, God's going to transform you forever. And there's no going back. And this journey is insane, but he promises me and you, he will be with you. He'll give you a comforter. He'll provide your needs for you. Just stick close to him. So church, it's five people raised their hand. We don't know how many people didn't raise their hand. So can we all repeat this prayer after me? You guys cool with that? Well, everyone repeat this. Dear Father, I need you. I've been a sinner all my life. Please forgive me. Make me new. Wash me. All that garbage, take it from me. I beg of you, make me new. And Father, I'm asking you to come into my life and to make me new today. Transform me. I'm yours. I will follow you. I will obey you all the days of my life. For you are worthy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. It says in scriptures, when one gives their life to the Lord, there's celebration in heaven. Today, five people gave their life to the Lord. Church, can you show what it sounds like in heaven?